the 23rd chapter of Luke's Gospel. Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23, and we'll begin our reading at the 32nd verse. Luke 23, 32. And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand, and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment, and cast lots, and the people stood beholding. And the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others.
If he be Christ, the chosen one. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself.
And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. This is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation, and we indeed justly? For we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. The great drama of sin was introduced in a garden. In a garden where there were two thieves and the serpent. And the great drama of salvation took place in a garden. For we read in John 19 and verse 41, in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. Here too there were two thieves, but not the serpent, but the Savior. O mystery of mysteries, of life and death the tree, center of two eternities which look with rapt adoring eyes onward and back to thee. O cross of Christ, where all his pain and death was our eternal gain. O cross of Christ, O glorious tree, what place can be compared with thee, where God's own Son was crucified, and for our sin a ransom died. There were three crosses at Calvary, and there could only be three crosses, because there is a division because of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the great divider of humanity, and it is our relationship to him that determines our present and eternal welfare. The Bible says, He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. The Bible says that he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. There was no difference between these two thieves. There is no difference between them and ourselves. Because as God views men, the Bible says that every mouth has been stopped and all the world becomes guilty before God. The Bible says there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We have not alike all sinned alike, but all alike have sinned. For the Scripture says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. I want you to notice that both of these individuals were thieves, though that is not what Luke calls them. We have to turn to other Gospels to learn that. Three times, Luke calls them malefactors, which simply means evil workers. The life of these men was not a life of good works, but their life was one of evil works. And their life was of such a character that the most severe punishment that could be meted out by the Roman government death by crucifixion, a death which was reserved only for those who were not Roman citizens, no matter how dastardly a crime you might have committed. As a Roman citizen, you could not be crucified. But it was the worst form of death meted out to the worst of criminals, the scum of the earth. Both of these men did evil continually, as God's word says. That's the mark of men by nature. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And both were getting exactly what they deserved. We learn from Matthew's gospel that both of these individuals had cursed and reviled the Savior. They deserved nothing from God. And that's the condition of every sinner. And if salvation is by works, then this story on Calvary's cross means absolutely nothing to us. And it means nothing to this man, because there was no chance whatever of him to perform another work that would bring favor with God. He was nailed helplessly, hand and foot. He could do absolutely nothing. He could go nowhere. He could do nothing. But God's word indicates to us, and this is a very beautiful picture of that glorious fact, that salvation is wholly by grace. The word of God says it's by grace that we're saved, through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Many years ago, William R. Newell, a Bible expositor, was visiting in the state of Florida, where he would come occasionally in the wintertime. He stopped at a service station and asked the young fellow who was tending the service pumps there, he said, "Could you tell me how I could get to this address?" And he showed him the address that he was looking for. The young man very kindly gave him the directions. He said, "You go two blocks, make a left turn, first red light you come to, you make a right turn, so on and so on." And after receiving these directions, Mr. Newell, looking out of the window of his automobile, said to this young fellow, he said, "Young man," he said, "you have been very kind to tell me the directions to where I want to go here." He said, "I wonder if you could tell me how I could get to heaven." And the young fellow looked at him for a moment, and then he said, "Sir," he said, I believe it's like this." He said, "I think if you live a good life, and if you go to church, and if you treat your neighbor right, everything will come out all right in the end." And looking out of that window, squarely into that young man's face, William Newell said this, "Young man," he said, "I've asked you the way to get to heaven, and you're telling me the way to get to hell. It's by grace are we saved, through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." I was mentioning this morning that Hebrew Christian, Max Reich in Chicago, he wrote some lines that go like this, my epitaph. "I do not want an epitaph upon my grave," he wrote. "Full well I know that death levels all, the wise, the fool, the king, the slave. But if you think it well, when I am gone, write this alone. He fought a losing fight until this truth he learned. That life in Christ is God's free gift and never earned. The wages of sin is death, says the scripture. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Yes, man is a thief. He belongs to God on two counts. God has a claim upon him, first of all, because he is his creator. It says in the 100th Psalm, it is he that has made us and not we ourselves. And secondly, he has a claim upon us by right of redemption. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, he's writing to believers, "Ye are not your own, ye have been bought with a price." But it is equally applicable to all men. Because the Apostle Peter writes and he says, of those who deny the Lord that bought them. You have been bought and paid for at Calvary's cross. And the only sensible thing, the only reasonable thing to do is turn over to God the property that is rightfully his. These men were thieves, and so are all men by nature. There is no greater love in all the world than the love that we have here displayed on Calvary's cross. You know, when God speaks of his love in Scripture, in the New Testament particularly, he always focuses his eye, his aim on the cross. Whenever the love of God is mentioned, it's in connection with the cross. God so loved the world, says the Scripture, that He gave His only begotten Son. 1 John 4 says, herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And when the Apostle Paul speaks of the love of Christ in relation to himself, he says, the Son of God loved me and gave Himself for me. We were saying this morning, was it for me? For me alone the Savior left His glorious throne, the dazzling splendors of the sky? Was it for me He came to die? It was for me. Yes, all for me. O love of God, so great, so free. O wondrous love, I'll shout and sing. He died for me, my Lord and King. Said our Savior in John chapter 15, greater love hath no man than this, than that a man lay down his life for his friend. But here we have the record of our Lord Jesus Christ not laying down his life for his friends, but laying down his life for his enemies. For the Scripture says, when we were yet enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. And we hear our Savior here in Luke chapter 23 as He prays, Father, forgive them. Forgive who? Those ones who were jeering and reviling. Those ones who were cursing Him. Those ones who nailed Him to the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The Apostle Paul, you remember, in Romans chapter 5, writes this, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, deserving nothing, Christ died for us. These men were not righteous men. It says, scarcely for a righteous man will one die. They were thieves. They were not righteous. They were robbing others. It says, for a good man, some would even dare to die. These were not good men. They were evil workers, says Luke. And the Scripture says, there is none good but God. There was not one good thing that could have been said about these men. They were at the very pit of hell, and yet God, in His marvelous grace, snatched this trophy of grace, as it were, as a brand from the burning to demonstrate to us the marvelous fact that God is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto Him through our Lord Jesus Christ. I love to sing that hymn, and we were singing it today, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. And whenever I sing that, I'm reminded of the story of the life of John Newton. You ever get a copy of this book called A Bunch of Everlastings, written by F.W. Borum? Read that book, and in it you'll read the story of John Newton's conversion. His mother died when he was 7 years of age, and when he was just a very young boy, he went away to sea and got into the very worst of company. But one day there was a tremendous thunderstorm at sea, and frightened to death, he cried to the Lord for mercy and came into the good of God's salvation. He became a preacher of the gospel. He wrote many of the lovely hymns that we love to sing. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. That's one of his hymns. Amazing Grace, and many, many others. But he wrote his own epitaph. He wrote these words. John Newton, clerk, infidel, libertine, a servant of slaves in Africa, was by the mercy of God pardoned and appointed to preach the faith which he once sought to destroy. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear. 'Twas grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. God's word says this. This is a faithful saying, and it's worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Ye were hateful and hating one another, writes Paul in Titus, but after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. No greater love than that demonstrated by our Lord Jesus Christ, in that He took the sinner's place on the cross. He died the death that we deserve. Consider His greatness. The one who thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But He made Himself of no reputation. Took upon Himself the form of a slave. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death. Even, says Paul, the death of the cross. A death reserved for the very worst of sinners. The Lord Jesus took our place on the cross. He was crucified in weakness. And says the apostle, writing in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, that the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Not the method. Nothing wrong with the method of preaching, but the message, the very idea that a man hanging on a cross over 1900 years ago, naked, bleeding, unable to do a single thing, humanly speaking, and that's God's means of man's salvation. Yes. You know, it's significant, is it not, that the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified at the place called Calvary, and Calvary is a skull, the place of a skull, and a skull is a human head, with the brains gone. God is telling us that when you come to the end of human wisdom, that's where God's wisdom begins. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us who are being saved, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. We were singing this morning that hymn, they are nailed to the cross, they are nailed to the cross, our sin. That is what the Apostle Paul is speaking about when he writes in Colossians. It says, He took that which was against us. What was against us? The law of God. It condemned us. But of all guilty. He took that which was against us out of the way and nailed it to His cross. He met the utmost demand of the law on our behalf in order that God can be just and the justifier of every soul that believes in Jesus. One of the Greek philosophers once said, it may be, he wrote, that the gods may be able to forgive sins, but I do not see how. And I don't understand how either. But I know because God's Word tells me so, that over 1900 years ago, on that cross alone forsaken, the Lord Jesus Christ bore my sins. He paid my debt in order that God can come out in wonderful blessing. Christ, by one off, it says, has perfected forever them that are sanctified. They offer oftentimes, like the apostle in the Epistle of Hebrews, the same sacrifices over and over and over and over and over again, which could never put away sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down on the right hand of God. When I was a boy, we used to sing this hymn. It was in an old hymn book, and it went like this. Some of you may know it. Settled forever, sin's tremendous claim. Glory to Jesus. Blessed be His name. No partway measure does His grace provide. Finish the work. When Christ the Savior died, settled forever. Fear not then to trust thy soul upon Him, even as thou must. On Calvary's mountain all thy sins were met. Settled forever all that grieveth death. Settled forever. Let no doubt nor fear mix with thy faith, nor in thy robe appear one single thread of thine own righteousness. We are complete in Him who came to bless. Settled forever. Yes, no work of thine, no tears, no striving add to grace divine. God said, I blot out every sin and stain. I will remember them no more again. There are two outstanding examples of faith in the New Testament. The Bible says that without faith it is impossible to please God. I think, first of all, of that aged man, Simeon. He had been told that he was going to live to see the Lord's Christ. And he went up into the temple at the time when Mary, the mother of Jesus,
And Joseph, his foster father, brought in the baby, who was just then 40 days of age. Just about 6 weeks of age. And as Simeon looked, he saw no miracle. He saw no halo about that infant face. He saw no vision. All that he saw was a helpless infant, a little baby, 6 weeks of age, about dependent on its mother, wrapped in poor garments. He saw parents who came not from the palace, but from a home of poverty, and they were bringing the offering that was assigned to the poor, two turtle doves or two young pigeons. And yet, he recognized in that baby the fulfillment of God's promise, and taking that little baby in his arms and grasping him, throwing his arms about him, he said, "Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation." And I'd like to say tonight that if you embrace the Lord Jesus as he did, you can live in peace, and you can die in peace. And that's the only way you can get peace, for he's the only provider of it. But perhaps there is no greater faith recorded in all of Scripture than that of this dying thief. This thief believed when he saw no miracle. The Lord had performed no miracle on the cross. He saw no halo. He saw the chief priests mocking, the leaders of the people rejecting and jeering. He saw the soldiers as they mocked and put into scorn. He believed when all the Lord's disciples had forsaken him and fled. Not one of the 12 was there at this particular time. He saw no crown save a crown of thorns. He saw no scepter in his hands. All he saw were nails in his hands. He saw no purple robe of majesty thrown over his shoulders. All that he saw was a stark, naked man with thorns pressed upon his brow and the blood coursing down his cheeks. And yet, he recognized in that thorn-scarred, wounded man on Calvary his Lord. The Lord, remember me. And his faith will stand forever as a rebuke to the careless and to the indifferent. When I think of this scene, I think of those words recorded by the prophet Jeremiah in Lamentations 1 and verse 12, where he wrote, "Is it nothing to you, all you that pass by? Behold and see, if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger." Our Lord Jesus had said, "You remember, if they believe not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead." Our Lord had said to Thomas, who had said, "Show me and then I'll believe," who would not believe in the face of the testimony of 10 men, who said, "We've seen the Lord." The Lord had said, "Blessed are they that have not seen," and yet he believed. This man did not believe because of what he saw. He believed in spite of what he saw. He believed because of what he heard. Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Well, what did he believe? Well, first of all, he believed that he was responsible to God for his life. And it's a very healthy thing when each of us takes to heart the warning of the prophet Amos, "Prepare to meet thy God." This man was facing eternity. It was his last day on earth. And those words must have, or that thought, must have come home to his soul with real power. "Dost not thou fear God?" he said to the other thief. "And the mark of man by nature," says the Scripture, "is there is no fear of God before their eyes." Secondly, he believed he was a guilty sinner. He said, thou art in the same condemnation, and we indeed justly. He believed he was being righteously punished. He had no complaint with the authority. He was getting exactly what he deserved. He said, we receive the due reward of our deeds. He did not plead to escape God's government. The Bible says, whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. God in grace made that man fit for heaven who was no longer fit to live on earth. Marvelous, matchless grace of God. In a world where sin abounds, this man was not considered fit to live on earth. And he said, rightfully so. But in a place where there is no sin to be found, in heaven itself, the Lord Jesus Christ gave him a passport that very day. He was made meet to be a partaker of the inheritance of the saints in life. He believed in Christ's sinlessness. He said, this man hath done nothing amiss. He believed in Christ's coming kingdom. He said, Lord, remember me when, not if, but Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. All that he heard was this. The ruler said, he saved others. If he be Christ, the chosen of God, let him save himself. If. The soldier said, if thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And one of those malefactors said in verse 39, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. An utter impossibility. The Lord Jesus could not save himself and us. He could have saved himself. But the only way he could save you and me was to take our place. We sing in that lovely hymn, himself he could not save. Either on the cross must die, or mercy cannot come to ruin sinners nigh. Yes, Christ the Son of God must bleed that sinners might from sin be freed. He believed in life after death. He said, Lord, remember me. He believed that this life was not the end. Remember me in that life beyond. Here was a man on his deathbed, as it were, and he says, Lord, remember me. And then he believed in Jesus Christ as Lord. And I say, in the light of this man's salvation, if salvation was dependent on works, he was lost. He could do nothing. He could go nowhere. He was of evil work. He was nailed hand and foot. If his salvation had even depended on him raising his hand, will you raise your hand and indicate you'd like to trust in Christ today? He didn't have a ghost of a chance. He couldn't move his hand. If it had required him to take a step, won't you come forward and sit here until the preacher can talk to you? If it depended on that, he was sunk. If it depended on being baptized or taking communion or going to church or any of those things, he didn't have a ghost of a chance. But praise God, all that God's salvation depends on is confessing Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And the Bible puts it this way. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as your Lord, and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation.
If it had required him to take a step, won't you come forward and sit here until the preacher can talk to you? If it depended on that, he would suck. If it depended on being baptized or taking communion or going to church or any of those things, he didn't have a ghost of a chance. But praise God, all that God's salvation depends on is confessing Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And the Bible puts it this way. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as your Lord, and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Why did he believe? He didn't believe because of what he saw, as I said earlier. He believed because of what he heard. For faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Well, what did he hear? Well, here are some things that he heard, and maybe there was more that is not recorded. He heard this. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And as he looked over his life, all the dreary past of his life, an evil worker, Luke calls him, he said, if there was ever anyone in this world that needed forgiveness, I'm the man. Father, forgive them! Is it possible? He must have said that my sin can be forgiven. Yes, blessed be his name through this man, Christ Jesus, is preached unto you, not a work to be done, but a message to be believed, the forgiveness of sin. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. When that man came into the good of all that the Lord Jesus said to him, that cross became a sweet pillow. He laid back his head and he died in peace. And then he heard in verse 35 it said, they said he saved others. It was said jeeringly, but always said he's a savior. And if there's anyone that needs to be saved, it's me. And then they heard him, hear them say, let him save himself if he be Christ. He said, is it possible that he's the Messiah? He's the one that was promised in the Old Testament that a future deliverer? And hope sprang within his breast. If thou be the King of the Jews. And he looked. Not only could he hear it, but he looked and there it was written in his own language, Jesus, the King of the Jews. He didn't look like a king, but he said he's a king. Lord, remember me, he said, when thou comest into thy kingdom. He changed all the ifs to affirmation. They said, if he is the Son of God, he said, he is the Son of God. They said, if he is the Christ, he said, he is the Christ. They said, if thou be the King of the Jews, he said, he is the King of the Jews. And he believed. There are only two things that a man needs to get saved. This man had those two things, and everyone here tonight has those two things. He had a heart to believe, and he had a tongue to confess. And that's the only thing that you need. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. And with the mouth, salvation. With the mouth, confession is made, says the Scripture, unto salvation. I want you to notice the Lord's answer to his faith. Oh, how it must have thrilled the Lord Jesus. All his disciples had forsaken him and fled. All of those were jeering that stood around him. And yet God, in his matchless grace, raised up one, a trophy of God's grace, right next to the Savior, to confess him as Lord. And you know, he didn't care what people thought. He didn't care what they would say about him. He was at the end of his rope. The Bible says the fear of man bringeth a snare, and many a soul is kept back from confessing Christ for fear of what people will say or think or do. But this man, he cried out, and he didn't care if the whole world heard it. He was like Bartimaeus. When they tried to shut him up, he said, he kept on calling on the Lord. He kept on calling on the Lord. And the Lord Jesus answered his plea. This man said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And the Lord, in his matchless grace and power, he turned that cross into a throne. And from that throne, the King of kings, and Lord of lords, he spoke to one of his lowly subjects who asked for a place in his kingdom. And he answered him far more abundantly than that man could even ask or think. This man asked for a place in Christ's thoughts. He says, Lord, remember me. And Christ says, you're going to have a place at my side today with me. He asked for future blessing. He asked for a place in Christ's kingdom, and it hasn't come yet. Almost 2,000 years have rolled by, and the Lord Jesus has still not come into his kingdom. That man asked for future blessing, but the Lord Jesus said, today, with me. In paradise. He asked for a place in Christ's kingdom and he was given a place in heaven. And I'd like to say tonight, there is no one who ever lived, who ever received greater assurance of his own personal salvation than this dying thief. For the Lord Jesus Christ gave him two things. He gave him his oath of assurance. Verily, that's an oath. And he gave him his word. He says, I say unto thee. And that's an individual. He addressed him as an individual. I say unto you. Not a group, he was speaking to this individual man. I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise.
When we turn to the 6th chapter of Hebrews, we read that when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee. And says the scripture that by two immutable things, unchangeable things, God's word and God's oath, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. And the wonderful thing is this, that while you cannot have any greater assurance than this man had of your own personal salvation, you can have the same assurance that he did. And I'll tell you why. Just take this one verse and claim it as your own. John 6, verse 47. First of all, Christ's oath, he says, verily. Secondly, his word, I say unto thee, he that believeth on me hath, not may have, no ifs, ands, and buts about it, hath everlasting life. The soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, he will not desert to his foes. That soul to all hills should endeavor to shake. He'll never, no, never, no, never forsake. I will never forget the story that our brother Wallace Logan told one time years ago at a missionary conference. He told of a friend of his up in Buffalo, New York, who was in the ice and coal business. One day he received an order to deliver this huge order of ice to a circus that was camped on the edge of town. Several times, he loaded up the truck early in the morning and started out on his delivery. And when he got there, he saw that the field in which the circus was camped was all muddied by the rain that had been falling constantly through the night. And he thought to himself, if I drive this truck with this huge load of ice upon it across this field, he says, I'll get stuck before I get 20 feet. So he was wondering what in the world he was going to do, how he was going to deliver that ice. And as he was there pondering in his mind what to do, a man from the circus came over. He said, mister, we want the ice over there. And he pointed about, looked like about 2 blocks away across this big open field. Said his friend, Brother Logan, he said, I've been driving a truck, he said, for 25 years. He said, I know if I drive this truck with that huge load of ice on there, he said, I won't get 20 feet before it sinks down to the hubcaps. Well, said the man, I've never driven a truck in my life. He says, I'll give you my word that if you drive that truck today and deliver the ice, you won't get stuck. So on the strength of the man's word, he got behind the wheel, started out across the field, and had gotten about 25 or 30 feet, and sure enough, sunk down in the mud to the hubcaps. And to add insult to injury, this fellow went off whistling to himself and thought this man, yeah, you can whistle. I'm the bird that's stuck here. I'm going to have to worry to get this ice delivered. And he held his head in his hands for a moment, and as he was wondering what to do, he looked up, and he saw the man from the circus coming back, but not alone. He was leading a huge bull elephant. He got that elephant behind that truck, and he barked a few words at it, and the elephant pushed the truck, the man, and everything in it over until he unloaded the ice and then pushed him back to the roadway again. And as he waved goodbye, he said, mister, he says, I gave you my word. I gave you my word that if you did what I told you today, you wouldn't get stuck. And I never will forget what Wallace Logan said. The Lord Jesus said, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. He gives you your word that when you come to him, you'll not get stuck. For he that comes to him, believing, receives life everlasting. This man was saved at the 11th hour. He died with this firm hope, settled forever. There's no greater love recorded in the Word of God than that of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's no greater faith than demonstrated in the life of this dying thief. There is no greater confession, it seems to me, in the Word of God. There was no greater blessing ever received than what he received, the blessing of life everlasting, and no greater assurance, for he had the Word of the living Christ. And I'd like to say tonight that everyone here in this audience, you are like this thief, and you are like the other thief, perhaps. You're on either one side of the cross or the other. You're either on the side of those who have professed their personal faith in the Lord Jesus, confessing Him as Lord and Savior, or you're still without God and without hope in this world. You cannot be neutral in relation to Christ. Someone has written, Jesus is standing in Pilate's hall, friendless, forsaken, betrayed by all. Hearken, what meaneth this sudden call? What will you do with Jesus? What will you do with Jesus? Neutral you cannot be. Someday, your soul will be asking, what will He do with me? And I trust tonight that God will give you that strength of faith to rest with childlike trust on what the gospel says. That whosoever will believe shall everlasting life receive. There is no better time to be saved than now. For God's word says, now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. Today, if ye will, it depends on your will. You must make a choice. Hear His voice. Receive Christ as Savior and find the peace and joy that comes simply through believing. This last opportunity for this man was not lost. The Bible says, boast not thyself of tomorrow. It may be your last opportunity. I do not know. I do not know what tomorrow may bring. But I know this, it doesn't need to be the lost opportunity for you. Because if you have life and breath, you can, like this man, believe in your heart. And you can confess with your mouth, Jesus, as your Lord. May God give you the grace to do so. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank Thee for this story of Thy redeeming grace in Christ our Savior. We thank Thee that the One who died to make salvation possible lives to make it actual. We thank that Thy Word says He is able to save to the very end all that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for us. And we would look away from the cross tonight where He died, and we would look up and see Him on the throne, and we would recognize Him, confess Him as Lord. We know the world gave Him the cross, but Thou didst give Him the throne, and Thou hast ordained that Thy way of salvation is simply through recognizing that the throne is rightfully His, and to own Him as Lord and Savior. We trust that there will be someone here tonight who will believe Thy word and will confess with Thy mouth the Lord Jesus. Believe in thine heart, their heart, that God hath raised him from the dead, and thus be saved. We seek thy blessing. We commend thy word to thee in our Savior's worthy and precious name. Amen.